The following is at Needmore in the afternoon, the third Sunday in March 1968.
Way his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, that it was God's time, and this was his way, of bringing the eunuch to fully understand, to fully be brought to the place where he was enabled to say that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that he is. Now, I've thought about this man. He was a man of authority under the queen of the Ethiopians. And he was returning, I believe it said, from Jerusalem to worship, where he'd been to worship. Now, I do not know much about him other than that, but except that he'd been to Jerusalem. And he was returning, and evidently the Spirit of the Lord fashioned the words of this prophet in his mind. He, like we are many times, we get a portion of Scripture in our mind, and we feel like we don't understand it. We say, who is he talking about? What does it mean? What does this mean? Evidently, the eunuch was saying, is this man talking about himself? Or is he talking about somebody else? And he was pondering this over in his heart, and I said, I believe that the Spirit of God was the one that was causing him to think about it, and that he was concerned about the matter, and studying about it, but he could find no answer to it, he said. But lo and behold, the Lord at the same time has spoken unto Philip, and he was one of his servants, and he told Philip what to do, which way to go, where to go. And he said, not just get up and go, Philip, but he said, arise and go towards the south. There was nowhere else for him to go. There was no purpose. God had no purpose in him going anywhere at that time except to the south. And to the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza is a desert place. Desert. Very unlikely place, we would say, wouldn't it? That would be a place to meet one who was concerned about the things of the gospel, concerned about the things that the Lord's people are concerned. It was a desert place. But don't we know that it is in the desert places, the dry desert places, that we learn and we've taught so many things pertaining to the truth as it is in Jesus. So many things pertaining to our own self in the desert place, dry places, where we really find no comfort, no peace, no joy, because dry, it's a desert place. It was in the desert that the Lord taught Israel after he brought them out of Egypt and miraculously brought him across the Red Sea. It was in the desert that he taught them many things. He led them in the desert for something like for 40 years, I guess. And it was there that they learned many places. And I thought as I read this, that was a desert place also to the eunuch, because he could not find an answer to his question. But here it was that unknown to him, unknown to Philip, really. But the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, spoke to him, said, go towards the south, way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. There's the river, there's the place, there was exactly the place. It couldn't have been somewhere else. It was right there. God, the Spirit of God, the angel of God, told him where to go, where the road where he was to go. And in obedience to that command, that the voice of the angel, which was so powerful in Philip, that he, I suppose, unquestionably, doesn't say he questioned about it, but he simply rose up and went. There's something about the working of the Spirit of God in the hearts of his people, and then everything else, that when God speaks, it's done, and he commanded to stand fast. And the very thing, the very end, the very purpose that God has determined in anything that he sends, or anything that he does, or anything that he says, is always accomplished. We may be sure of that. If because none of the Lord's work has ever gone astray. None of it has ever ended being half finished, but it is always accomplished fully. Everything that God has determined in whatever thing may be considered. And so Philip went that way. He arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia was there riding in his chariot. I suppose he must have had a driver for his chariot, I don't know. But he commanded the chariot to stand still. We read that. And he was a man under of great authority in the king's household, the queen's household there. Great authority because he had charge of all of her treasure. So he was a man up in the world, so to speak. But his position as a man did not render him to be outside of the purpose of God in bringing him to know the truth. Because God is not no respecter of person, either the rich or the poor, or any whatever status we may a person may have in this life. That's all the same to God, because even those things we know are in his eyes. But here was a man of great authority, but with all of his greatness, with all of his standing in the world, there was something there in this prophet's writing that he couldn't understand. He was desirous of knowing, and I suppose he read it, reread it, pondered over it, and yet he couldn't understand, and there were questions that arose in his heart and his mind. And so when Philip neared or came close to this chariot, he saw this man riding there, and he didn't say he heard it. Yes, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Well, Philip was not acting, what word should he use? He was only acting according to that spirit that was within him, because God had sent him there, the spirit, the angel of God had sent him there. And when he heard him read this scripture, he asked him, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he answered, the eunuch answered, said, "How can I except some man guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. I've often wondered about this saying, "How can I except some man guide me?" I know that God often uses men, the brother, the elder, or anyone, and it's his will, he often uses them to open up certain scriptures to the brethren. Friends, he can do that, he does do it, but I know also that there are many scriptures that are opened up to the Lord's people when they're absolutely alone so far as men are concerned. And so when the eunuch said, "How can I except some man guide me?" I had wondered about it. But anyhow, we do know that God had sent a man, Philip, his servant, for this very purpose. And when he had asked the question, made the reply, "How can I accept some man guide me?" He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Well, they had two strangers met. It is, in these modern times, it's almost, it would be afraid in a sense to meet strangers. In that sense, I regret it very seriously, very much. Because often we meet people on the road on the highway that are wanting a ride, and we have plenty of room to take them. But somehow, under the existing conditions, especially when we know that some of our people, some of our under one elder, will just pick up a man, and the man killed him, and hit his body, and stole his car, and so forth. But anyhow, here was a man that took both the Spirit of God was in. The eunuch was not afraid of Philip, and Philip was not afraid of the eunuch. And so when Philip was desired that he should come up to him and sit with him in the chariot, the place we're told now that the scripture where he read is this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth? And pondering over, as he read this, he said to Philip, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Of some other man? And as we find so many times in the scriptures under somewhat similar condition, it said, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Isn't that right? There is the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And the spirit that Philip had in opening up this scripture that the prophet had written, he was led as a sheep to slaughter, like a lamb done before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. We must remember that this was many, many, many years before the coming of Jesus into the world, actually had laid down his life as a sheep led to the slaughter. And yet, the prophet, by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, the teaching of God, was enabled to leave upon record, even in his own day, the very truth, the very thing that actually took place some hundreds of years later. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. How meek and how humble Jesus was. A sheep, humble. Without putting up any resistance, I suppose, as far as I know, that when you were going to slaughter a sheep, he doesn't put up any resistance, as far as I know. I've never been about to slaughtering but once, twice, of the sheep. There was no resistance there. But Jesus came here for a certain purpose. He knew for what purpose he came, what purpose his Father sent him. And he told us, as I said this morning, he told us exactly for what purpose he came. And so when the time came that he should be betrayed, though it's in his flesh like we are, he, before the time, but knowing the Father's will, he went to left his two disciples, and he got out on his knees, he bowed down before his Father and said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my way of time did I. But when, knowing as he did, that upon that next morning, that evening in which he was with his disciples, in which he instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, he knew that his days had come, his time had come. And he knew who was going to betray him. He knew there's nothing hidden from Jesus. He knew who these people were. I know my sheep, he said, and they know me. They stranger, they will not follow. They follow me. So he knew them all, but he put up no real resistance, did he? When they came, Judas came out with the armed band, and Jesus asked whom they sought, and they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I'm he. I believe I'm right about that. And the power was such that those who came to rescue him, they fell back, they jumped to the ground as dead men. I think that's one account of it. There's another account, and Judas came forward and betrayed his master, his Lord and Savior, his master, with a kiss. And yet Jesus put up no resistance. He did not fight. Though Peter, having a sword, he cut the ear of the high priest's servant off. And Jesus told him to put up the sword. Jesus was not a man, a leader, as we said this morning, of an army. He didn't come here for that purpose. But if he had been a leader, he said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But he didn't come here to fight for that kind of a battle. Yet he fought the most wonderful and glorious battle that ever has been fought, and he came out a glorious conqueror over death, hell, and the grave, over everything. So he meekly submitted unto the arresting and going before the high priest, before the court, and then being led away next morning unto the king. And he could have, he said himself, question. Don't you know that I have power to crucify thee, or I have power to let thee go? Don't you know that? You better be answering me right. It's going to have some influence, he would say, upon my decision in this case. But Jesus said, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except to forgive me, my Father is in heaven. And so he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Yes, dumb. A lamb dumb before his shearer. So opened he not his mouth. Yes, if it had been his will, if it had been the Father's will, he could call upon 12 legions of angels, and either Judas, nor the king, nor all the Roman soldiers could have had no effect. He could have just walked out, left him standing there in amazement at this man. They couldn't handle him. But it was not his will, it was not his Father's will. So he went there, and before the king, submitted to, and I've often wondered about this, have you ever given it into consideration as to the trial that they held in condemning Jesus? Why, they disobeyed every rule, both of the Roman law and of the Jewish law, because the law explicitly said that the man must be faced with his accusers, he must be proven guilty. And yet there was no proof brought there that would prove him to be guilty. They had condemned him before they tried it. That was the way they felt about him. That's the way they did it. And though there were no charges proven, and yet the judge, the king there would have released him. That is just thought, because he found nothing in him whereby he should condemn him. And he said, as it was the custom of that season of the years among the Jews and the Greek, the Roman king, to release the prisoner. To the release him, made no difference what crime he was charged with, to release one of them. I don't know why the custom was, but that was it. They had a man there, a robber, or maybe a murderer, Barabbas, and the king, willing or desiring, it seems, to let Jesus go, release him. Would you have me to release this man of Barabbas? And they said, release Barabbas. Barabbas was a condemned man, a guilty man. And they cried away for Jesus to crucify him. And the most terrible decision that I have ever read and heard of a judge, of a king giving, he said, I find no fault in him, I wash my hands of matter. I find no fault in taking him to crucify. Well, the good things that the natural man cannot understand. Because even Judas, even the high priest, and those who lied, those who brought false witnesses, and the king, unknowingly were working out and accomplishing the very purpose of God that had been God's purpose before the world began. As Peter said, you have by wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord of glory, according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father. And so everything had to be that way. I don't know whether all of you or any of you really would agree with me or not, but I believe why we don't understand the reason why we can't give an answer to it. I believe that everything today is just exactly as God would have it to be. If we feel otherwise, then we say that the devil has more power and more authority than the God of heaven. And I don't believe one word of that. I don't know why there are wars and rumors of wars. But we were told that there should be wars and rumors of wars, and there should be these things, but the end is not yet. So God, for some reason, in some way, is bringing to pass his own eternal purposes, and for some reason, for the good of his own church. These things are. But the time is coming, brethren, when all the things that are against the church, all the things that stand against the church of the living God, these things are going to be destroyed and put down. Because they cannot stand, and yet God has a reason and a purpose in them all. But now let's get back to here. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. I do not understand that expression exactly. I do not feel that Jesus was this island chap. He didn't know what was going on. I don't think it means anything like that, because his own word said, you can have no power at all against me, except it would give to thee my Father in heaven. All right, you call upon him. He sent 12 legions of angels. But his judgment, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? They've taken this man, they've crucified him, they put him to death. The prophet asked, because the eunuch was reading the prophet, who shall declare his generation? Who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet, this of himself or some other man? And of course, as we said, Philip opened his mouth, they began the same scripture, preaching to him Jesus. And you remember what, after the resurrection, that notice the two men walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus upon that occasion, that very day that Jesus arose from the dead, and they were questioning among themselves as to these things that had taken place in Jerusalem. And a stranger came up. They didn't know who the stranger was, but he came up and he joined them, and walking along with them, and said, why are you so sad? And your countenance is so sad. Are you a stranger in these parts? Don't you know what's taking place, what's happened in Jerusalem? Don't you know that? And the stranger said, oh, fool and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have said. Isn't that about what he said? And he began, from the beginning to the end, and he told them all about these servants. And still they didn't know. They didn't recognize who he was. And they went on to where they were going to Emmaus there, and they came back to their home, where they were spending the night where they lived. Their custom was to invite a stranger to stay with them, so the stranger, they asked the stranger, do you want to spend the night? And when they, at the meal, they broke the bread, and there was something in the breaking of that bread that opened the eyes of these two strangers, these two men, these two brethren. And they saw, they realized that this was Jesus. Did not our heart burn within us as we walked through on the way? As we came down, there was something there. We didn't know what it was. But he preached Jesus, didn't he? There are several other accounts that they preached Jesus. And that's the only thing they had to preach. And when they commanded Philip, or rather Peter, who was with him, to preach no more of this name, the soldiers, the high priest, they commanded him to preach no more of this kind of doctrine. We won't have it. But they said, whether it's best, whether we should obey you rather than God, judge ye. Now we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Of course, John said the same thing. It had to be that way. And so, under the power of the grace of God, the presence of God, the upholding power of God, a man is, when he is brought before a place where it might be dangerous so far as his life is concerned, he's made bold, he's made not afraid, because he knows he's upheld by the Spirit and the power of God. And so here, I love to read about what Philip said unto him. He began the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on the way, they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, you know, it's been pointed out many times, and I like to do the same thing, that Philip didn't tell the eunuch what he must do, what he must do in order to be baptized. He didn't tell him that. But he simply said this, and this was sufficient. See, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Well, now that is the thing that is absolutely necessary. Unless the person, by the grace of God, is brought upon by the Spirit of God to believe in that witness, as I mentioned this morning within, if he believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that is all that is required. But that confession goes far deeper than a mouth confession, a confession of lips. It comes from the heart. It comes because person who's been born in the Spirit of God and Jesus is revealed to him as his Savior. And so I believe, he said, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that was all that was necessary. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And I think that this was still talking now, the eunuch, when he had charge of the chariot, and yet under the circumstances, and this man says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and here it was. And Philip took him down and baptized him. And so the eternal will and the purpose of God was carried out, both in erecting Philip and in directing the eunuch. And they came together as God brought them together on the power of the Spirit. And here the man that needed to be told, needed to have an explanation of what this Bible was talking about. He needed that, and God provided it. Now, men may think, a lot of people think they can go out and just take up a scripture and sit down and talk to somebody and make them see it and believe it. But they haven't. They can't do that. Many have tried to do those things. And even the native, if the native man, if he only used human wit and intelligence and arguments and cause a man to say, yes, I believe that he's the Christ. If that's all that the man knows, is what he learns and hears and understands only from his nature, he's not fit for baptism. He's not qualified to be baptized. And yet how many thousands upon top of thousands that are led into the water and supposedly in the name of Jesus baptized. Then when you come out to being baptized, ask him who's Jesus and what does he mean to you? Why, he's my Savior. I have accepted him as my Savior. Well, now that's no qualification. No, unless there is this inward work, unless there is being born with Spirit, that is absolutely necessary. And yet, reading history, you'll find that even the beginning of infant baptism and many other things that the old Baptists never had held to. Well, some have related, no doubt, but I'm talking about the old school Baptists, the primitive old school Baptists never held to these things. But they have said in promulgating and practicing infant baptism, they've said that baptism to be baptized of water is absolutely necessary in order to be saved. That's what they said. The scripture doesn't say it. But they felt like that if an infant died before he was baptized, he was lost. He'd go, he would be lost. That's what they felt. And so in order to ensure the fact that infants or babies should not die and go or be lost, they baptized them. And they felt like that in baptizing, that there was something imparted to that infant. They call it grace. They call it, I don't know what else. But nowadays, you will find, I'm sure, in all of my information that I have seen and heard, you'll find that when a person goes before most of the churches, they accept them without question. If you want to be, they'll ask you a question too, but it's a superficial question. And their idea is, come on and go with us. We'll do you good. You may not know anything about it now, but we'll teach you. But you know, the church never has done that. In all ages of the world, they've never done that. They qualify, the person must be qualified. He must be born of the Spirit. He must know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before he's eligible to be baptized. You can't make a Christian just by dipping him in water. No, it won't do. You can't make a child of God that way. But here was the Philip and the eunuch here. The Philip said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered him. And so Philip took him down into the water and baptized him. And of course, this is an example. Some people use it as an argument to prove that being baptized or dipped in water is the right move, the mode in which it is, of course, instead of sprinkling. But here was water. Here was water. No doubt, I don't know how much water was there, but here was water. But Peter took him down into the water. He said, let me see what it said here. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water. I'm glad he said that. That's the right way. Philip did the right thing about it, and he did it because he found that the eunuch was qualified in the Spirit of God. And did you notice, as I read, he said, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, the eunuch saw no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's what God does for his people, but nobody else can do it. I can't, you can't, nobody, but God can. And so I say again that all these things, what do we see, what do we understand about, all things are working together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. So there's nothing that goes astray, there's nothing that's here in the world, but what has some end to it, some purpose in it. And I quoted at the funeral Friday, I believe, a part of it where it said in Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time to have a purpose under the sun, isn't there, under the heaven, the time to be born, the time to die, and the time to this, that, and a dozen things are more enumerated. It says a time to this and a time to that. And then he wound up, and the writer said that he's made everything, for God made everything beautiful in his time. And you don't know how much I rejoice sometimes to think about how that he's made everything beautiful in the sense in which it's harmonious, it works together, it accomplishes the purpose of God so that it is beautiful. All these things are beautiful. It's working the will, accomplishing the will and the purpose of our God. And that's the kind of a God I'm glad to stand before you and tell you that our God is such a God as that. Well, it's good for you to have a word you'd like to say to anybody. Have a word, share a word. Anybody have a word? I'd be glad to hear from you if you do. Have you picked out him? 52. Dr. Bates just left for me. Let me hide myself indeed. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin and double pure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Let us stand, Saint Lord. I always sing to say that the door of the church is open for the second one. Imagine someone's going to have to carry through with God. I don't think I can.
Drunk of ages,
from thy
Now may the blessing of God be dismissed. Gracious Father, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought a few of us together this day. We give thee thanks for the wonderful and glorious things that we have through the Son of God. We pray thee to continue to lead us and guide us and direct us and keep us by thy mighty power. And enable us to walk worthily, both for this location and into thy house. In thy name, of all the praise, the honor, and the glory forever and ever.